have to step out.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thanks. Well, good afternoon. I miss you. Where have you been all my life? Man, we got to hang out more often. That's all. I should get a big 747 and just take you with me. It's what we need to do. It'd be a conference in the air. It would. No, actually, you wouldn't fit in a 747. We need an Airbus 380 or something. I don't know. Anyway, well, nice to see you. Nice to see you. What did you guys do this week? Like, homework? Hiking? Homework? Hiking? No school, though. You know, it used to be we could just move you to another place, but there's too many of you. Oh, well. So what are you hungry for? Jesus. That's good. You're hungry for Jesus. What are you satisfied with? Jesus. You're hungry for Jesus. You're satisfied with Jesus. That's good. That actually works. I think we should just pick something and teach on it. See, no, you don't want that. Let's try that again here. Not a reliable way to teach. I think what we'll do today, we're not going to do impartation time just because, but we'll try to have another one before Christmas. How's that? I think probably right before Christmas break, we'll just lay hands on everyone, whack everyone, and just have fun. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, in the book of Acts, he's killing Christians, just messing up people's lives. He gets on a donkey, he's riding down the road, and God shows up, knocks him off the donkey, blinds him. There's an interesting manifestation. Blinds him. He has to be led to a certain place, has to get a certain person to pray for him. He's blind, I think, for 3 days. Scales fall off his eyes, and he can see. And he thought different the rest of his life. It's called the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind doesn't come just because you have learned to memorize scripture. Memorizing the word's a big deal. You want to be able to have biblical answers for challenges, for thoughts, for problems, issues that come up. You know, we want a biblical-based answer for everything that we do and think and say. But the renewing of the mind doesn't come because you can give a biblically-based answer, because you can give a chapter and a verse for a problem. The renewing of the mind comes out of an encounter with God. It comes because you've encountered God. There's something that's different that takes place in that God encounter. And we have encounters with the Lord, you know, like every day of our life. We wake up to it. It's not always extreme. It's not always, it's not always an extreme experience. In fact, most of the time, it's just like sitting here right now. I'm encountering the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm encountering the Lord. The Lord is on me. And the more I turn my attention towards him, the deeper that encounter goes, the deeper that experience goes. If something were to happen where I felt like we were to take the next hour to just soak in the presence of the Lord, I'd find a place over here to lay down, and we would encounter the Lord on yet another level. Why? Because all of our attention was diverted from a teaching time, a conversation time, a ministry time, a recreation time, to just recognizing him, just slowing down inside long enough just to recognize him. It's how you get the most out of an encounter. You just take time. You take time with the Lord. But I don't think this year I've given you at all my own personal story. But my 3 a.m. experience with the Lord, I don't think I've done that here this year. I usually do it towards the beginning of the year. So I want to do that today. I want to talk to you for just a little bit about the most dramatic experience I've had in my life. The two experiences that I refer to the most, I refer to them because they are opposite ends of the scale. One is extreme and bizarre and dramatic. The other is so subtle that I could have missed it. I didn't, but I could have. I was in the back of the church in May of 1979 in Weaverville, California, and I was praying, and I opened Isaiah 60, and I began to read. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but his light will appear upon you. His glory will arise upon you. And I began to read this, and my heart was strangely warmed, I think, is the way Charles Finney put it. My heart was strangely warmed. Something began to happen here as I was reading. And I just took time. I took that day. That thing made a mark on my life that's affected every day of my life since then, that encounter through Scripture. And he began to speak to me that day. Began to speak to me that week, that month, that year. It changed the way I approached the Scripture. It changed the way I approached the church. It changed the way I approached the nation of Israel. Everything changed in moments. It all shifted. The deposit was made in a moment that took months to unravel. I honestly began to teach out of that encounter. But I've got to tell you, it was a very subtle moment. It was just a scripture became highlighted to me. We began to have some wonderful breakthroughs in the Holy Spirit through the years. The church was a good worshiping church. We had been learning, growing in the prophetic. I went to Anaheim to attend a John Wimber conference in 1987. I had this ache in my heart for miracles and wasn't seeing any. They had never been used in one in my life for any kind of healing or any significant breakthrough and deliverance or anything. I believed in it. That wasn't the problem. I'd even taught on it, but I just never saw it. So I heard about Wimber. I heard what was happening in and through him, so I took some of my leaders. We went to Anaheim, sat in a conference for a week. I came home discouraged because I had taught everything they taught, but they had fruit for what they believed, and I just had good theology. So I realized when I came home that you have to put a demand on what you believe. It's not good enough that you believe good things. You have to put a demand on it. You have to put yourself in a place where you see if what you believe is true, because you confront impossibilities. You look for problems. You look for occasions to express what you know and what you've experienced. And we started, it's interesting, I came home from that conference and we started to lay hands on people. And now in Anaheim, when we were there in 1987, nobody laid hands on us. Nobody prayed for us. There was no quote-unquote impartation service. There was none of that kind of event. But when we came home and started praying for people, they started falling under the power of God, which we had never, I mean, I'd seen before, but it never happened to me or through me. And we started having some unusual things happen. Eric was, oh, he was, I suppose, what, 12 years old or so at the time. And I remember we'd had a children's service. We were ministering to children, and Eric laid hands on this kid, and he lost the ability to speak. The power of God was so strong on his children that he lost the ability to talk, and his parents called us that night. Wanted to know what we did to their child because he couldn't talk. He was so overwhelmed by the Spirit. They said, we did notice this, though, that whenever we mentioned the name Jesus, he would begin to weep. And so here's this child, 9 years old, who lost the ability to talk, and it came in his, we just began to realize that the Holy Spirit was present and power started getting released. But I didn't know how to maintain that. I didn't know what to do to sustain that kind of outpouring we were starting to experience. And I didn't realize then that God lights the fire on the altar, but it's the priests that keep it burning. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that concept. And so we had waves of presence that would come and go. We would have encounters. We'd have experiences over the next several years. There were times the presence was strong. There were times it seemed to lift. And I just attributed it all to the sovereignty of God. It's just he's moving as he wills. But what I didn't realize is that once he initiates something, he wants it to be sustained. He doesn't want us to lose ground. He wants us to occupy whatever he gives us to position ourselves for greater increase. This whole idea of an ongoing move of God was foreign to me. It was, you know, I love the Holy Spirit so much. I loved what God was doing so much. I didn't try to shut it down because I was afraid of crazy things. I was afraid of missing crazy things more than I was afraid of, you know, things I didn't understand. It may sober me up. It's the delight of my life is for God to show up and do something. And I didn't know how to pastor it. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to fuel the fire. And so God would do great things seasonally, and then it would lift, and then they would return and lift. And 1995, I hear about Toronto. Actually, I heard about Toronto in summer of 94. The outpouring that was happening there. So in February of 95, I went to Toronto, and I prayed on the way. I said, Lord, if you'll touch me again, I'll never change the subject. Because I was able to look back and see that I didn't sustain the move of God, and it was given to me to do it. See, I never made that connection. But I was able to see great impact from what God was doing, and then watch it lift, and then great impact and lift. And so on the way, I prayed. I said, Lord, if you'll touch me again, I'll never change the subject. I'll give my entire life to this. So I went to Toronto, and it was wonderful. It was glorious. It was amazing. It was scary. It was weird. It was, you fill in the blanks. It was all that and more. I walked into the room, and there's like 4,000 or 5,000 people, and they all look crazy. And I had actually seen that before. We had experienced it in Weaverville. But it was, you know, when you have 20 people in a room, it's a lot different than 5,000. 20 people is manageable. 5,000 is crazy. This is insane. And I it was crazy because I would walk into the room and I go, this is nuts. Look at all of this that's going on. But if I would just close my eyes and become aware of the presence, I'd go, oh, yeah, this is like home. But if I opened my eyes, what I was seeing would cancel my ability to discern his presence. It was like wires were crossing. And so I would stand there, I'd go, yep, this is the presence, this is him. And so I learned to not be distracted by what I saw. Does that make sense? I learned to not let it undermine my ability to recognize his presence. And so I was hungry. I knew it was the Lord, and I committed myself. All right, you got the rest of my life. for this one thing. And so they could have an altar call. I jokingly say they could have had an altar call for African-American pregnant pastors' wives, and I would have gone forward. they could have opened a chute for anything. I was there. You know, it was like I got prayer five times the first night, you know. And I was hungry. I wanted to make sure that I had as much happen to me as possible because I was alive for the move of God. And I was there all week, and I didn't have any unique encounter, any unique experience. I didn't have any power encounter where I went flying back on the ground, where I trembled and shook. It wasn't that. The presence of the Lord was there. It was great peace come upon me. It was good. But I went home knowing this is it. So I give you the rest of my life for this. That was February. I started praying like a man possessed. I just started praying for the more of God. The famous prayer, more Lord. I just started praying that. I started praying it so much, I started praying it day and night. I would wake myself in the middle of the night praying. I didn't wake up to pray. I woke myself praying. I couldn't get it off my mind. It was day and night. Middle of the day, I'd just be praying, God, you've got to give me more. I'll pay any price. I'll pay any price. You've got to touch me. You've got to give me more. This is February, we started having unusual things happen in the church, good things, but things that were new for us. I'll never forget one service in August where the Holy Spirit just seemed to move in so powerfully, it scared me. I'm standing up front, I'm supposed to teach, I was afraid to talk. The presence was so strong, people were so dramatically touched in the room that I thought, this is an easy one to mess up. I could contaminate what God's doing. I can't touch it. And literally, I'd just walk around the room, watch what he was doing, and I would just give a one-sentence direction or a comment and then back off because it scared me. It literally scared me. It was the fear of the Lord in that room because I could tell God was orchestrating something and he didn't need my help. And I didn't want to grieve him. I didn't want to quench him. I didn't want to do anything that would violate what he was doing. And so we had like points of graduation from February till October, and we had measures of breakthrough. When October came, a dear friend of mine, I hope that I get to introduce him to you sometime in the school year, his name is Dick Joyce. He's a prophet. He's been the most faithful person to serve us, especially in our years in Weaverville. He and I together went to Toronto, and he came to Weaverville, and the meetings that we had on this particular October evening, these I think three or four nights, they were just crazy. They were like a bomb went off. It was like a civil war. Bodies, train wreck. There's bodies everywhere. I mean, it just looked crazy. There was such anointing and such power going off in these rooms. It was like throwing hand grenades, you know. It's hard to describe, you know, but people were having encounters with the Lord that was just life-changing, and it was so wonderful to see. It was wonderful to be a part of. And I remember praying for a friend of mine. He's really struggling. And I just laid hands on him and prayed, and of course there was no deep encounter that he had, but I just felt like encouraging him and prophesying to him. And I said, Tom, I said, I feel like God's going to touch you, and it may be, you know, in the middle of the night, maybe middle of the day. I told him, I said, it could be at 3 in the morning. And I finished praying for him. And these kinds of meetings, they just last until the wee hours, you know. So I got to bed at a crazy hour. And that night, I woke up with like 1,000 volts of electricity shooting through my body. I was from as asleep as you could possibly be to as a, wide awake as you could possibly be in a moment, literally in a moment. And I was being electrocuted, and my arms were shooting out. Instantly awake, and all I could control was my head. And I turned my head to look at the bedstand where my clock was, and it was 3 a.m. exactly. And I said out loud, because, you know, in that moment, you're as awake as can be, and God talks to you through your thoughts. And I saw 3 a.m. Now, remember, this is happening in just milliseconds. It's 3 a.m. I remember I prophesied to Tom he could be visited by God at 3 a.m. And I said out loud, I said, "You set me up." Now, to try to describe what I'm experiencing, I've got what feels like 1,000 volts of electricity going through my body. I can't control my limbs. My arms are shooting out as low electricity, shooting at my fingertips. And I'm embarrassed. You have to understand, I actually felt my face turn red because of what I knew I must have looked like. We happened to have a waterbed at the time. So tidal waves, you know. We've got a tsunami going from my side to Benny's side of the bed. And she slept. She slept because the Lord had her out because he was dealing with me. And I would try to control because this is crazy. What is happening to me? So I would grip my hands. I'd bring my arms to the side with as much strength and control as I could. And my legs would just multiply. Whatever I was getting control of with my arms, my legs would make up for. And they were shooting out like this. My arms are shooting out. I have no control. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking, I asked for more at any cost. He reminded me as I was laying there that I had asked for more at any cost. I told him I'll pay any price. And as I'm laying there, I'm embarrassed for myself, and it won't stop. I thought initially it might be something that just is there for a few minutes. He's got my attention. He's going to speak to me. It didn't stop. It wouldn't stop. No matter what I did, it wouldn't stop. I would fight. I would resist. I'd try to get control. I would try to do what I could do, and I couldn't control. I had no control. I then began to wonder if maybe the power of God had touched me so deeply that it sounds funny. It was not funny to me. I had tears streaming down the side of my face under my pillow. You know, I thought maybe he had blown a circuit. You know, literally, he broke something in me that I may never function again. And I laid there, and the prevailing thought that I had was he reminded me instantly. I prophesied to my friend God was going to touch him. He reminded me, "Bill, you asked for more at any cost." And now I have no control of my body whatsoever. I have no control. I can't control my arms. I can't control my legs. The only thing I have control of is I can turn my head from side to side. Tears are streaming down the side of my face under my pillowcase. And I realize that I may never get out of bed again. Because I said I'd pay any price. And I lay there with this thought, you know, the first scene that passed before my eyes is me trying to teach in front of the church, looking like I knew I looked, realizing there's nobody in their right mind that's going to believe this is God. I'm not going to be able to convince anyone because I look like I need to be locked up. And then the next scene was I was downtown in Weaverville. I was in front of my favorite restaurant, and I realized that there's nobody in my city. There's nobody that's going to believe this is God. I remembered Jacob wrestled with an angel and he limped the rest of his life. And I've got this encounter going with God that's going to leave a mark. And I remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the mother of the illegitimate child all the days of her life. And so in the back of my mind now is this prevailing question: did you mean it when you said you'd pay any price? And so I'm laying in bed with no control of my limbs, and I don't know how long this process was because I didn't look back at the clock, but I'm guessing maybe 20 minutes where I'm seeing these scenes, and I realize that Jacob limped and that Mary, Jesus' mother, is considered a mother of an illegitimate child. These are the prices for caring presence. And I'm realizing the church isn't going to believe this is God. The city's going to, I'm going to be a laughingstock to the city. And all of this is because I said I want more at any cost. And I can't say the Lord asked me, were you serious? Did you mean it? But it was, it's hard for me to describe to you how the Lord communicates to you in a moment like that. But he actually communicates to you through your thoughts. And I realized that he wanted to know, would I lay down my dignity, my ability to function as a normal human being? And so while I was laying there in that moment, there wasn't a moment's hesitation, to be honest with you. He just wanted to show me these scenes. They passed before my eyes. So I laid there when that lifted. The power didn't lift, but the things I was seeing stopped. I said, I'll take it. I said, if I get you in the exchange, you can do anything you want to me. I'll take it. And so I laid there in that condition. And to be honest, I thought that once I came to the point of agreement where I yielded and I said, you can do anything you want. For me, you have to understand, in my mind I'm thinking I've lost the ability to function as a human being. I will be in bed the rest of my life. That's what it means. That as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I won't be able to function. And so I came to that agreement. I said, okay. I said, I'll take it. If I get you in the exchange, you're what I'm hungry for. You're what I want most. So if I get that, if I get the manifest presence of the Lord upon my life in an unlimited fashion, and I have to give up functioning as a normal human being, then I'll make that trade. And it didn't stop. It didn't lift. It just continued all night long. And I laid there all night praying, saying, God, increase it. Give me more. Go deeper. It lifted at 6:38. I got up out of bed completely awake, refreshed as though I'd slept wonderfully all night. That next night, we had a wild and crazy meeting again. I got to bed late. It started the moment I got in bed the second night. The third night, it hit Benny too. And three nights in a row. After that, it stopped. I don't know what happened. Except that something died. when you give up, you know, you give up your right to look a certain way, act a certain way, you know, to have whatever kind of ministry you have a dream to have, when you lay it down and it dies, it changes who you are, changes how you think, changes how you function, changes your perspective on what's important. He just seems to trust dead people. He just does. He just seems to trust you when you've died to something. You know? Not sure what else to tell you. It's possible for you to get a vision for how God wants to use you and do this and that and see the miracles and all the stuff, you know. It's all part of the Christian life, and it's possible to be driven through ambition to actually accomplish something. That ambition can kill you. You know, it's just better to be possessed by God. It's just better to come to a place where you just have that ache for Him that's just the greatest single drive of your life. You know, where you're laying in bed with the very distinct possibility you may never get out and function again like a normal person. And I don't know that anyone else in this room or anyone else in my life needs to experience that. I wouldn't even want to suggest it to you. But I will say that it's important to hunger for Him more than anything else.
Amen. That's right.
It may be just, you know, that experience is probably just tailor-made for me, for my own. You know, He knew what I needed. He knew that, you know, if you were to ask the people that I had walked with in the Lord for years, I'm pretty sure they would tell you to a man that Bill is not driven by the fear of man. It's not something that has been a driving point in my life. And yet, I can tell you, He's the one who passed the scene in front of my eyes of what the church would think and what the city would think. And it doesn't really matter that anybody would have said Bill isn't driven by the fear of man. He knew what was in my heart. And He knew how to dial it up. He knew how to address it. He knew how to bring me to a point of decision, to a place of commitment, where I could say from the deep of who I am, I'm in a moment of decision. I'm in a Y in the road, and He's allowing me to make a decision. To not even have a moment's hesitation, but to say, you're what I want. And whatever that looks like, it's fine with me. I'm okay with it. I I believe strongly in the renewed mind. You know, I talk about it a lot. If you've been around here, you know, you've been around here for the school time. Some of you were here before. It's a big subject for me, but it's a big subject because it's how we function in the anointing is through a renewed mind. The renewed mind, the mind is either renewed or it's at war with God. There's no middle ground. There's no central non-offensive place. It's either kingdom or it's not. And the renewed mind is completely dependent on encountering the Lord. And it may be subtle, it may be simple, it may be crazy scary, it may be any number of things, but it's what we need to be changed. We're not changed because we work hard at it. You know, I'm not changed because I've determined to change myself. Scripture's pretty clear in warning us. You can't bring about the changes that are needed. You can't add a cubit to your stature, as the scripture would say. You can't add to your height. You can't change these things about you. And yet, at the same time, we're commanded or commissioned into this lifestyle of the renewed mind. So how do you get it? You get it by saying yes in dark moments. You get it by inviting God into the scary places, you know, into the moments when you don't know how it's going to turn out. And you invite God into those moments where you just say, God, I really do want you to possess me. I want you to put me on like a glove and display yourself strong. That's what I want. And whatever I lose in the process, I'll consider gain. I'll consider it gain. You know, I'm thankful. We just had a leader's advance this week, and I had, goodness, a whole bunch of people come up and thank me for the price that I've paid. And I'm so thankful that anybody would take the time to give me that kind of a compliment. I'm really grateful. But I want you to understand, while I'm grateful for any kind of honor that a person would give, I know what I gave up, and I know what I got in return. And while these pebbles that I found in the parking lot may be my favorite, when I exchange them for diamonds, it's hard for me to complain about what I gave up. I didn't give up anything that was worth anything. I mean, it was my favorite. It was valuable to me in the moment. But look at what you get in return. You get him. Oh, you've paid such a great price. Yeah, what did I do? I gave up me for him. And then he gave me back. It's the craziest thing in the world. You know, I don't know if you've prayed these kinds of prayers. I prayed these prayers. These are what I call the stupid prayers. And most of us, we're much more passionate than we are wise. And we pray stupid things. And God just, he hears our words and he looks at our heart and he says, I think I'll listen to their heart because their words are stupid. He says, I'm just going to run this through a filter. And he says, I'm going to. Here's one prayer. This is a stupid prayer. God, none of me, all of you. Now that's a very sincere prayer. Most of us have probably prayed that. God, none of me, all of you. And I can just hear him go, son, I had none of you before you were made. I didn't like it. It's why I made you. Oh God, here we use John the Baptist's prayer. This I'll step on a few toes here. Oh God, I must decrease. You must increase. That's not a biblical prayer for you. You can pray it. He'll take it as humility. But he doesn't want you to decrease. See, John ended the Old Testament. He had to decrease because Jesus was establishing kingdom. John represented an era. It had to end. Jesus represented an era that had to begin. Jesus is the light of the world, and he comes to you and he says, tag, you're it. Now you're the light of the world. At what point does he want you to decrease? But he wants you to increase correctly. Increase as one possessed by God. Increase as one who is living for the one thing. Increase as one who has made the exchange. I traded all that was valuable to me for all that's valuable to you. It's a painful exchange until you get him, and then you realize it wasn't much of a price. Are you guys tracking with me here? These processes that we think, you know, none of me. No, he wants all of you. He doesn't want you to dissolve. Oh, God, I just want you to live through me. I don't want any of me to be seen. Well, that's a great desire, but I want all of you to be seen. None of me, all of you. That's not going to work for him. If that's what he wanted, he would have killed you and just put Jesus by himself on the earth. He would have finally had all of him and none of us. He actually likes you. And he treasures you and he values you. He values your gifts, your unique perspective. Why do you think there's four gospels? Unique personalities revealed in each one, and God treasures it. He treasures the uniqueness of each voice. He wants Jesus to be seen through you and your personality, a redeemed personality, not the stupid part, but the part that's redemptive, the part that reflects him well, the part that carries his nature and hosts him well. That part he's excited about. He likes the uniqueness. You know, you represent a part of his nature that nobody else on the planet represents. You represent a facet of his person that nobody else can accurately carry as you can. He wants that protected. He wants that preserved. He doesn't want to wipe that out and then have Jesus walk in the earth in your place. Instead, I don't pray that prayer anymore. To me, that's a stupid prayer. None of me, all of you. What I pray now is, God, all of me covered by all of you. I want all of me possessed by all of you so that I represent or represent you well. So that people, when they see me, they see one who is redeemed by you and your nature shines through clearly and accurately without defilement, without discoloration. Does that make any sense to you? So enough of them stupid prayers. So now, how bad do you want more? During that time, I was praying day and night, and I'd wake myself up praying. Chris went with me on a trip to Colorado. Occasionally, he talks about it. I was sleeping. He got up in the middle of the night to use the restroom and walked past where I was sleeping, and he saw a red glow coming out of my abdominal area, and he heard me praying. I was sleeping. But he heard the cries of my heart. God, I must have more. I must have more. And he saw this fire here. You can start anything wonderful as a discipline, but if it doesn't transition into passion, it won't bring breakthrough. It's all about a personal history with God. I've told you, I think in the last few weeks, that I can lay hands on you. In fact, we did this a few weeks ago. I can lay hands on you. I can pray. I can pray for impartation of certain gifts, graces. I believe in that. I live that. I practice that. But I can't impart my personal history with God. That's what you get to develop. You get to develop your own history. You get to develop a history with God that nobody else, people can contribute to it. They can encourage you in it. But your history with God is the one that you're writing. You write it right now. You write it as you go to sleep at night. It's the final things that are on your mind as you go off to sleep. It's the fact that you engage with Him in holy affection as you go off to sleep, as you wake up in the morning, and as you wake up in the middle of the night. It's the fact that as you drive down the road and you're by yourself in the car, that you feel the liberty to just turn your affection towards Him and not have to bring a big shopping list of the things that you need for Him to do for you. But the fact that you're very, very well content just in being engaged with Him. These are historic moments. And they may be not earth-shaking as far as the kinds of breakthroughs that you see. They may not be the moment in prayer where you see the cancer leave somebody's body or you see that miracle happen in your family on the other side of the country. But what it does is it creates this environment that you get to live out of. It creates this almost like a temple, an abiding place of divine presence. You get to live from that. You get to live out of that. And all this other stuff that we love to see breakthrough on, the miracles of provision and the miracles of deliverance and the establishing of legacy and all this stuff that we thrive on, all that gets to grow out of this habitation of this abiding presence that you carry in this place of intimacy with God. And it all comes out of this place. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you. I want you to connect with God in such a deep personal way that you can say, not out of the theory that Peter lived with. See, he lived with the theory that everyone else may deny you, but I won't. It was a theory. He was convinced he was right, but it was untested. It was untested. And we don't like tests, but they're necessary because they prove, they reveal. And Peter's theory got tested, and he got brought to the sad reality that was there. It was weakness there he didn't know existed. And my desire for you is that you find out the richness of what God has already established in you, and that your own history with God, that as the Lord brings that test, if you will, into your life, and He asks you the question, would you even be willing to stay in bed the rest of your life because of how it touched you? Because you said you wanted more at any cost. I would want you to come out of that test with the absolute confidence that you chose well. probably won't happen to you like it happened to me. Probably quite a few have already gone through whatever he needed to take you through. Oh, thanks. Thank you. But I want your experience to be equal to your confession. I want you to be able to say with Peter, but this time, with the reality of it established in your heart, Jesus, I will never deny you, and have it reality. Jesus, I want you. I want more at any price. And have there be substance to what you say. So, put a hand on your heart and pray whatever comes natural. Do it out loud, but not loudly. To speak right out of your heart is as honest, as brutally honest as you can be. You may even have to say, God, what he just said scares me, and I'm not sure I want that. So do whatever you need to do in me to make me ready for the life of the one thing. But just pray honestly. Thanks, Lord. Now put a hand on the person next to you, and I'll let you pray for them like you didn't have nerve to pray for yourself. Just pray for them. God, give them encounters in the night, encounters in the day. Take them to places they never thought possible for their life, that they never thought possible. Into experiences, into realms in God that they never knew was available. Draw them. Just even prophesy over them. You're a person of the one thing. God has made you to be a person of the one thing. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, I give you my heart. And I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. And I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, Every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way. Sing it again. Lord, I give you my heart, and I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. We're going to sing that again, but I feel like I need to just tell you something. I can feel in the room, I can feel people saying maybe, feeling, I don't know that I could ever sign up to stay in bed the rest of my life. I'm not sure I could pass that test. I need to describe something to you. You make better decisions in the anointing. And the Lord doesn't ask you that question until he's put you in that presence. Does that make sense? That may scare you. I don't know. I'm not, you know, when I first started sharing this story, I didn't tell people that part. I didn't tell them a part that I thought I may never be able to get out of bed the rest of my life, that I'd never function again. But I realized after a while that that might be an important part of the story. But I guess the point I want to make is that he's done the work in your heart. And probably, I would say probably 90% of you will never even be asked the question. But there are some of us who have prayed certain things. And we've said, God, we want to do this. We want to do that. And it's like we need to discover our own heart. And sometimes you don't discover your own heart till you're in a moment like that. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. But in that presence, you know, you make better decisions. When Peter saw Jesus, he made eye contact with him. That's not the moment he would have denied him. It was when he lost sight of Jesus. Because Peter thought he had the strength within himself to be strong. And in that moment, he realized, I'm only strong in him. And you have the capacity to make any noble choice that anybody you've ever admired has ever made. You have the same capacity in him. I hope that makes sense. Lord, I give you my heart, and I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, and I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Amen. Lord, I pray right now that you would set people up for unusual encounters with you, that you would deepen the journey, you would deepen our own personal history, that our capacity for you would increase. I ask that you would enlarge our hearts and then fill us again. Enlarge our hearts, then fill us again. Enlarge our hearts, then fill us again. Lord, that this actually would be a representation of a generation that was born for the one thing. A generation that has made the decision to live completely yielded and abandoned to your purposes. We just say yes, Lord. We say yes. We say yes in the depth of our being. We just say yes to you. We say yes to you. We say yes to you. We say yes to you, Lord. We say yes to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and sit down. We've got 18 minutes for questions and answers. So if you have microphones ready to help me, I don't know if you guys can help me with that. Yeah, you got two mics. Excellent. Just I'll let you each pick, and go ahead. You can start right there. Is it on? Maybe it's not on yet. Okay, go ahead.
Hi.
Hi.
This question has been so much on my heart, like the last day and two. I know that there's so much in my heart that needs to go. I know that I have so many. I just feel like, I just in my mind as I'm seeing myself. I'm sorry. I'm trying to explain this. I don't even know. I've not tried yet. But it's like. I just know that there's so much in me that the Lord wants to uproot, but I'm afraid that I'm starting to try to control that. Praying the prayer, you know, all of me covered by all of you. I just go, but there's so much of me that needs to go, and I'm going like, what's the difference between controlling breakthrough and allowing Holy Spirit to control it when I'm seeing all of it and I want it to go now?
you've never brought about a breakthrough through control. I mean, you've never had a breakthrough that way. The only way you can get a breakthrough is for the Holy Spirit to inspire and direct it. You can... There's a certain false sense of breakthrough that we get by focusing on our weaknesses and confessing them over and over again. They keep a certain sense of humility in our life that is not legitimate because it's not genuine humility. It's actually self-centeredness. And the best way we break away from those things that we need uprooted is to stop feeding them. And we feed them with attention. We feed them even with attention to be right. We want these uprooted and out of our life. And sometimes we fuel them by just giving them that attention.
So
my prayer life in my early days, you'd be impressed. You'd be really impressed. The amount of time I spent every morning, the amount of time I spent every night. But it took me a while to realize that the bulk of my prayer life was about me. It was what I needed changed. It was what I needed transformed. It was what I needed uprooted. It was all about me. And the Lord expects an infant to cry when they're unhappy because it is all about them. That's how we start. But it doesn't make sense to live that way as you grow. As we grow in the Lord, we become dissatisfied with it being about us. It's part of the evidence of growth.
So where's the balance between wanting to be fully whole and completely getting rid of all that now? And
how do you get rid of stuff? See, the only way you can get rid of something is for him to spotlight it and you confess it with deep repentance. It's more than an acknowledgement. Yeah, that needs to change in my life. But no, I see in the deep of me that this causes you pain. Please forgive me and uproot. That's where it changes. It changes in confession. It doesn't change because I am so strong-willed. It changes because I agree with God. So, the safest thing in the world for you to do is to never look for a problem again. What are you going to do if you find one? What are you going to do? You don't have the grace to change. So what you do is you go from problem to problem. It creates an atmosphere in your life of defeat that's continual. Because you've always got something that needs to be worked on. David prayed like this. He said, "Search me, O God." In other words, you got the spotlight. I'll let you spot it. If you shine on it, I'll confess it. Does that make sense? Then what happens is the attitude then of your heart starts shifting from what you need to change in you. You start shifting your focus now to how you can best honor him.
Yeah.
So it changes now from what needs to change to where can I pour my life? In the process of where can I pour my life, I run into another problem about me. I'm not going to camp there. It's not worth the time. I've done it. I've camped there for crazy periods of time. It's just there's no life in it. So the best thing I can do is he points it out. I go, "Jesus, you're absolutely right. That has to change in me. And I confess it to you. And I give it to you." And then you get back to the assignment.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right.
Yeah. How do you balance the beauty of living in hiddenness with walking in your giftings because it's fun and because it blesses other people?
Okay, the beauty of hiddenness. What was the last part? I'm sorry, I'm not
so,
hearing.
So balancing hiddenness with like walking in our giftings because it blesses other people and because it's fun.
The best thing to do is don't worry about notoriety and don't worry about hiddenness. Just choose not to promote yourself. Just choose. Choose to promote people around you. Choose not to seek for visibility or notoriety. It's so overrated. It's better. Maybe a better way for me to say it would be value hiddenness and be quick to serve anywhere you can serve, but value hiddenness. And when, for example, an article is written, I'm going to talk about me now. An article is written about an event I was at. I read the article. If I see that my name was mentioned and something wonderful happened in that meeting and my name was attached to it, I stop and I give thanks. I say, "Lord, thank you for letting my name be associated with something you did." But you've got to hear me. If I finish the article, and even though I was a main figure in that event, and my name is not mentioned, then I give extreme thanks for the privilege of staying hidden a day longer. Now, I value hiddenness, and I value that it's a good question. But what you don't want to do is false humility will keep you from your destiny. True humility will take you to it. And if you will not idolize hiddenness, value it without idolizing it, when you are exposed, you'll be able to handle the weight of it. The problem isn't being exposed. The problem is that when many are exposed to public scrutiny, they can't stand the weight of the pressure, of the fame, the power, all the stuff that goes with it. So you embrace the hiddenness. As he unveils you, give him thanks for letting your name be associated with his. And when nobody mentions you after you've been unveiled, you better grab your moment and celebrate it, because it's another taste of hiddenness. And it's not a balance between the two. It's just a life of responsibility.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. We've got 10 more minutes. I don't know who has the mic, so yes.
Hi, Bill.
Hi.
Whoa. I just had a quick question here. You made a statement. You said you can start anything as a discipline, but if it doesn't become a passion, and I didn't get the rest of it, and it was real important.
I don't know what I said.
It was so good.
You can start any direction in your life as a discipline. If it doesn't become a passion, you won't come into your full potential. It's just not possible.
Okay. Thank you.
It's not possible. Let me give you just a quick illustration. Do you remember the king, the prophets that hit the ground with these arrows?
Yes.
hits the ground three times, the prophet gets mad and says, if he would have struck the ground five or six times, you would have annihilated the enemy. Now you're going to have three temporary victories. All right, what happened? Israel didn't step into their destiny and actually lost battles that they would have won had the king hit the ground five or six times. So look at this. Passionless leaders cost everyone who follows. Israel paid a price for the lack of passion in their leader. So, passion's a big deal. Christianity was never meant to be measured in its disciplines. It was always supposed to be measured by its passions.
Thank you.
All right. Who was next?
More to write down.
Who's next? Okay, yeah.
Hey, I was wondering what situation has required the most faith in your life and how you went about it.
What required the most faith, and what was the next statement?
And how you sort of went through that process, or if there was a process, thought process.
Okay. Well, the two I would pick out would be unusual, because one would be my son Eric, and his hearing still isn't healed. And my dad, who died of a disease we see get healed. I would mention both of those because they've required an enduring amount of faith. I've seen the gift of faith. I've experienced a moment of faith. I've seen seasons of extraordinary faith and great breakthrough. But the two that have left their mark on me the most has been the ones that didn't work out correctly, but yet I grew in faith as a result. The situation with my dad's death, a picture of health, literally the healthiest one in our whole family, in 6 months die from a picture of health. That process forced me to consider the goodness of God at a level I've not experienced before, required of me to feed my heart on what God was doing without stumbling over what didn't happen. That's a process of faith that until you walk through it, you don't know how well you can stand. And being able to feed yourself on what God is doing in other people while at the same time hurting for what's not happening in your own life, all while not blaming God or being offended at God. I don't blame him for the loss because he didn't cause the disease. See, a lot of people, let me be brutally honest right now, a lot of people ignore the command to heal the sick until a family member is dying. And then they try to get to graduate level of faith against a disease that tries to take out a family member. Really tough to come into that level of breakthrough when you've been ignoring the lifestyle command to heal the sick your whole Christian life. And now all of a sudden, I'm serious about it. Why wasn't I serious when my neighbor was dying? Right? I would never say that to somebody in the middle of a conflict because that doesn't help them. But I can say it to you generally. To help them, I want to add my faith with theirs and for us to contend for that breakthrough. But, you know, a lot of the stuff that you learn is how you process by looking at evil and not attributing it to God, number one. Number two, while he is sovereign and he is able to overcome any situation, he's chosen to flow through us. And so we at times become a weak link. So now I'm not going to blame God, nor am I going to do guilt and shame for what I wasn't able to bring to the table. If you can make it through those two hurdles, and then learn how to sustain your faith by feeding yourself on what God is doing without stumbling over what didn't happen, you'll do fine.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Next.
Hi.
Hi.
I just want to have a better understanding of what you mean when you say, when you said to God, if you'll touch me, I'll never change the subject again. And I just want to understand what your thought process was to coming to that conclusion.
Hang on to the mic in case I don't answer what I think you're asking.
Okay.
I say, whenever I tell that story, I say that I told the Lord, God, if you'll touch me again, I'll never change the subject. That doesn't communicate it very well to you, but it is exactly what I said to him. That's why I tell you, I try to be very specific, you know, very exact when I tell you a story. I try to give you the exact details. What was in my heart was, God, you touched me in 1987. I didn't know it. Nobody laid hands on me. But when I came home, I was different. We started seeing miracles. But I didn't know that it was up to me to sustain it. And so what would happen is there would be seasons of breakthrough and then seasons without. And I came to realize that God lights the fire on the altar, the priests keep it burning. I came to realize by 1994, I came to realize after 7 years of presence coming and going, I came to realize, wait a minute, I've been blaming this on the sovereignty of God, and he gave me the tools to sustain a move of God. And so my prayer was, God, if you'll touch me again, if you'll do something in me again, I promise I will not add the move of God to what we're doing. Because what I did in 1987 is I took what we were experiencing in the Lord and I added it to our church life. In other words, we are already strong prophetically, worshiping community. That was our healthiest area. We were good in the sense of community and relationships. We had good ability to raise up leaders. We got all this stuff. We're successful here, and now we have a move of God. So I'll just take this like the caboose of a train, and I'll just attach it to what we're doing. He doesn't like the move of the Holy Spirit to be added to what you're doing. He wants the move of the Holy Spirit to be all you're doing. To have that redefine everything else. Everything is subject now. This was successful for a season. But in the move of God, you may take your greatest area of success, throw it out the window, and start over. Because the move of the Spirit now redefines everything. You were good in the prophetic. We were good in worship. We were good in community. Awesome. With the move of the Spirit of God, he wants to redefine it because he's not going to pour new wine into an old wineskin. And so when I prayed that prayer, I prayed with that in mind. I realized that I took the move of God, I added it to what we were good at. And we were good at because he taught us. But there's still times where he wants to change the wineskin. And so you don't add a move of God to what you're doing. The move of God becomes who you are and what you're doing. And then he has the right. When I came here, I promised the church, I will sustain every ministry that's going on. I'm not going to come in and make dramatic changes. I didn't want to get rid of this ministry and that ministry and change all this stuff. I didn't. So I told the church, I said, all right. I said, we're going to keep everything going. I came in and the Spirit of God began to fall and the ministries died on their own. Every ministry in the church died. Every one of them. I didn't kill one of them. He killed every one of them. He killed them. And I stood by in mourning, watching as everything died all around me. And people left by the hundreds. But he wanted a new wineskin. Wow. So that's, does that help?
Yes, okay, thank you.
All right, all right. I think we have time for no more. Bummer, it's 10 after. What? Somebody else has the mic too, huh? Real fast. Just ask me the question, I'll give you a short answer.
When you were talking about...
No. Sorry.
When you were talking about...
Sorry, go ahead.
All right. When you were talking about when you went to Toronto...
Yes.
I noticed that every impact that the Holy Spirit has on you, it actually impacts the church.
Yes.
You said that you had the... What the expression of the Holy Spirit was happening when you, in your bed with electricity and then the meetings and stuff that took place soon after. If it's not too personable or anything... what has God been doing with you lately, I guess maybe behind the scenes, that will kind of tell us the direction of what God's getting ready to do, either in this season or the season to come?
It's been a real season of romance more than anything. Just the intimacy. I pray for fewer and fewer things. I don't monitor it now, but I'll go for days without praying for anything, not asking for anything. Not that asking is incorrect, because we're commanded to, but I mean, just there are just times where, you know, I mean, if I'm at a romantic meal with my wife, it's probably not the time I'm going to think of, hey, it sure be cool if you made a pie when we got home. You know, it's just, it's just that's more this more this season that I've been in for quite a while. So, all right, bless you guys. Thanks.
Good to be back at school, hey? How was that? That was amazing, hey? Now, it's a great privilege to have one of the mothers in the house come up and talk to you. I want, before she comes up, for you guys to turn on that big sucking sound and make sure that you see in the spirit who this person is.